Amen. Yes, let us turn in the Word. We're going to start in a couple of verses in the book of Exodus. And we're going to talk about the sanctuary. Or, yes, the sanctuary. But let's start with two places in Exodus. We're talking, first of all, what may have looked to be a natural sanctuary, but was actually a spiritual sanctuary. Exodus 25 and verse 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. All right, so there's the first mention of the tabernacle as a sanctuary. Let's look in chapter 29, and it says a little more about this, maybe not quite as direct, but start in verse 42, I believe. It says, now that this is the burnt offerings and the duties of the priests here, and this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, when I will meet you to speak therefore unto you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So a sanctuary is sanctified. Okay, it uses that word here. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons. To minister to me in the priest's office, I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God. Amen. You know, this has always been the purpose of God, to tabernacle among us. And we see in the book of Revelation that there's coming the time when he indeed will tabernacle among us. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord your God. Now I went and looked up the word sanctuary in the dictionary, and I found basically two definitions. The first definition, it refers to a natural place, a religious place, shall we say. I mean, that's man's definition. A religious building or something that man has made for worship. Well, we'll move along from that. But I like the second definition, a place of refuge and protection. Now, that's the definition I'm going to go with here today. And you know, you remember probably remember last week we talked a lot about the judgment of God. We read some things in the Revelation, some of the terrible things that are going to come upon the earth. And you say, well, is that all there is? Is there no place of refuge for us in all of this? And I was thinking of something. I better say it before I forget it. As I'm sitting here waiting for the time to come that we begin our meeting, and I was thinking, do we see God as as an angry God? Or do we also see God as a God, a place of refuge, a God who will keep us, a God who will protect us from the plagues? My mind began to think of something that I haven't thought of in a long, long time. I was in North Creek in 1978, I think it was. I went there. I was there to work at a nursing home. And for some reason, I either got into the school or I got a hold of one of the school textbooks. I don't know, I don't remember how I got it, but I began to look at this historical textbook that they were teaching in the public school. And I came upon something, a historical thing, and I began to read it. And it was, have any of you ever heard of a man named Jonathan Edwards? Put your hand up if you ever heard of that man. Where are you, Mike? You never heard of Jonathan Edwards? Yeah. So what's he famous for?
I can't remember.
Well, it was a long time ago, Mike. In fact, I looked up the date of this. It was 200 years before my birth, 1741. He was a pastor of a congregational church in, I believe the name of the town was Enfield, Connecticut. Now this is what, 50 years, no, not 50, quite a while before the American Revolution. So we were considered part of England at that time, I guess. And this man apparently wrote out a sermon that he intended to give that day. And I'm amazed that God's anointing was on this written thing. His message was called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Have any of you heard that? Come on, you guys, American. Larry, you've heard of that, haven't you? Jeremy, you guys that, Howard, you guys that grew up here, you never heard of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Well, you ought to look it up. Go to Google and just write that in there, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, and you can read the whole text of this thing. You know, one of the famous lines in this is that, and I hope I'm not getting off the track here by saying this. One of the things he said was that if you're a sinner, the only reason your foot hasn't slipped into hell already is because God has kept you from it. And the word that he brought, it was so famous that it's put in history books. I don't know if they would dare to put that in a public school today, with all the terrible thinking that these schools have got today. But this was the interesting thing about this, and what made this message so famous, is the reaction of the people that were hearing this. These people that were sitting in that congregation, the Spirit of God got on those people so hard that they began to believe that they were slipping into hell. And they began to grab hold of the benches. They began to get a hold of and begin to cry out, because they literally thought they were sliding into the abyss. It apparently happened to everybody that was in that place. Well, anyway, I don't know why I thought of that. I think you ought to look it up as a history. He was a man that was used of God during a period of time called the Great Awakening. You know, God had all these seasons and periods of time. Great Awakening in the early 1700s. What were the others? The Welsh Revival, what was the one, Azusa Street, the one in my generation, the Charismatic Renewal, they called it. What was the one during just before the one that started in Canada, Latter Rain Movement? You know, aren't we about time for another one? Isn't it about time for another great move of God? He can't let a generation go without being touched by something, a miraculous move of God. Well, anyway, we're talking about a place of refuge. We're talking about a sanctuary. Let's go back in history, in the Bible, to Genesis. And let us see, is he truly a wrathful, angry God? Now, God said to Noah, let us find the verse here, in chapter 6, verse 13, and the Lord said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and therefore I will destroy them with the earth. Judgment of God is coming. Judgment of God is coming in our generation, in our season, in our time. Is God going to allow every man to be taken in this judgment? Or is there going to be a place of refuge made? So he told Noah, you know the story, to make an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And you know, brethren, if you ever get a chance to go down to, I forget the name of the place. Do you, any of you remember in Kentucky where they have that ark? What's the name of that little town there? Mike, do you happen to know the name of that?
No, I don't. I've heard about that ark, but I don't know the name of the town.
It's right near the border between Ohio and Kentucky. I think the museum is in Ohio, and then you go a few more miles down, and the ark is in Kentucky. What were you gonna say, Nancy?
Well, the museum is in Williamstown, and I believe the Ark is there too.
No, the Ark is about 10 miles away. We've been there.
Yes, I have too. I was looking. I'll let you know if I find something different.
Yeah. That's okay. You can find it if you want to find it. Amen. All right. So what did God do for the righteous? And let's read this in chapter 7, first verse here. He says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So Noah was righteous in his generation, and his whole house was included in that, in his righteousness. All right, maybe you can say, well, question, how righteous were all his sons? How righteous was Ham? You know, how did that hold out? But because he was under the authority of his father, yet he was under the covering, shall we say, of the righteousness of his father and his mother, we'll include her. And because God said, amen, because I have found thee righteous, so he brought them into the ark. And in verse 16 it says, and they went in, went male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, God chose to use a wooden vessel to save mankind, to save the species, if you want to call them that. I don't know if that's the proper word. The Bible just calls them of every kind, to save them. You say, well, couldn't God have just raptured them off somewhere? Couldn't God have collected them off and put them somewhere off in space while he flooded the earth and wait till it was all over with? Couldn't God have just recreated everything all over again and started over? Well, that isn't the way God was going to do things. He was going to show a principle that when there's tribulation, when there's judgment, when there's destruction, when there's plagues, when there's a time of storm, a time of trouble, that he will find a way to save the righteous generation while he brings destruction on the unrighteous. Well, let's look into the word. This probably will not be a lengthy word today, but let's look in the book of Isaiah and see what the Lord has to say there. Isaiah the prophet, and we're going to start in the fourth chapter, I believe. Here we are, Isaiah, the fourth chapter, and we'll look at verse 5 and 6, but let's start in the first verse, because I think this whole paragraph refers to a coming time of God's judgment, okay? And remember, it's the word of prophecy is alive at all times. It was alive. It was the word of God in Isaiah's time. It's the word of God in our time. And it says, "And in that day," what day is he talking about? In that day, we're talking about the day that's coming, the day that is upon us at this time. "And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we shall eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Well, now let's read that in a spiritual sense. The first time I read that, I was very much in my carnal thinking. And I'm thinking, oh, what's going on here? Man's going to have seven wives that are going to come to him? Is this what God's going to do? Well, no, I don't think that's what we're talking about here. The woman is a type of a church, okay? And I believe that many of the churches are going to be in trouble. In fact, I was just talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me about these churches that are going, well, they're just going out of business because they can't sustain the financially, they can't keep it up. And they said, well, then here's another one. They were telling me about two or three of them. You know, I believe if you're an outer court church, they're going to be really in trouble. And they may very well come to those who are among the sons of God and say, look, we need to be affiliated with you. You've got something that we don't have. It sort of reminds me of foolish virgins coming to the wise and saying, we've run out of oil. Can you help us? So we're talking about something spiritual happening here, but also happening in the natural, all right? And in that day, so here's the next verse. In that day, the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Who's that branch of the Lord that we're talking about? Jesus, of course, is that branch. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Amen. We are going to be among those that are escaped from the trouble. Amen. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. When we see the term he that is left, what is the word, what word comes to your mind? One word. Remnant. There we go. Rita has it. The word remnant in Zion, remnant in Jerusalem. That's the remnant of the church. Amen. Shall be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Where are we going to be written? In the Lamb's Book of Life. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion. That's the church. Amen. Washed away the filth. And he shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Now, here we are. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. What are the dwelling places of Mount Zion? Hello? We are the temples. We are the houses. We are the dwelling places of the Lord. We make up Mount Zion. Amen? And upon her assemblies, that's when we gather together, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Amen? And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for the place of refuge, for a covert from the storm and the rain. What is a covert? Somebody tell me what a covert is. A covert is a shelter. Amen? When it's raining, we used to say raining cats and dogs. That means raining real hard. When it's raining a powerful rain, don't you want to come under a shelter? Have any of you been out in a horrible rain when it's just drenching rain? Amen. So you want to be in a covert and in a refuge. All right, let's move along in Isaiah. He's got some other good things to say. Let's go to verse 25. Amen. Here we are. In verse 4. Well, I like to read a few verses before that so we get the context. Let's start in the first verse. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city a heap. In other words, he's made it into a heap of ashes. Of a defense city, a ruin, a place of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. All right, there's the downside of it. Amen. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. How many of you believe that applies today? Amen. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against a wall. Tell me reading that verse, tell me what that verse sounds like to you. What comes to you when you read this verse here? A refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall.
Psalm
91. Okay, but we're going to get to Psalm 91. But in the natural, what does that sound like? The blast. Where is it? The blast of the terrible ones as a storm against the wall. To me, that sounds like a bombing. You know, the first time I read that, I thought, boy, that sounds like a nuclear bomb going off. Do you know that you could be in the midst of a nuclear bomb if you're in Christ and not be hurt by it? Do you believe that's possible? Amen. You know, the three Hebrew brethren, Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the hottest, worst thing that was available in his time. That furnace was used for the smelting of iron, copper, gold, you know, all kinds of metal. Temperature had to go above 2,000 some degrees. And he threw those men in there, and you know what? It never touched them. The Lord could keep them. Now, this is what we're talking about. Thou hast been a strength to the poor. Why does he mention this to start right off with the poor? Why are the poor so often mentioned? Jesus talked about, and the message of the gospel was preached to the poor. What is there about the poor? We're talking about what kind of poor?
The ones that are not relying on themselves.
Oh, I like that, Connie. The ones who are not self-sufficient. As compared to what? The rich, who are making all kinds of plan B and plan C and plans in case this goes bad, and we know, we've heard all kinds of plans to escape in case of doomsday, they call it. Doomsday hiding places. Amen. All right. A strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. You know, if you're not needy, if you're not in need, you're not going to call upon the Lord. If you don't feel that you're in trouble, if you don't feel that you're in danger, you know, some of the best times I've had in the Lord was when I've been in very deep trouble, when I really have been at the end of myself, didn't know what to do, no hope, and the Lord comes through. Amen. Now, verse 5, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers. Amen. The terrorists that come as the heat in the dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. The branch, that would be the I'm looking at the definition here. Amen. Well, the branch of the terrible ones. Okay, Isaiah 32. Let's go to Isaiah 32. And we're looking at the first two verses. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. You know, I've often wondered, what kind of government are we going to have in the kingdom of God in its fullness when it comes to the earth? How are we going to be, what kind of hierarchy are we going to have? And what kind of positions are we going to have? You know, I think the thing is going to be so simple. that we're going to be confounded. How is he going to reign? In righteousness. You cannot imagine what will happen if we really have righteousness in all the land. You say, well, what about the crime rate in some of these big cities? What about the murder rate? What about the stealing and the carjacking and the things that are going on? You cannot imagine what power righteousness is going to have in all the land. It's going to rule. I mean, that's all I can say right now. Yeah, I think we're going to be working with Christ as kings and priests, whatever that means. But I don't think it means the thing that we think it means. All right, he's going to reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment or in justice. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert, there's that word hiding, shelter again, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Well, these are just little things we're picking out here. Let's look at another place in Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Come, my people. Rita, didn't the Lord give you this verse one time? It was, we're talking Isaiah 26. Oh, I'm sorry. I meant 26. 26, verse 20 and 21. The Lord gave Rita this verse, told her to, did he tell you or did he tell me to print it out and put it on the refrigerator? I guess Rita printed it out. Put it on the refrigerator. Every day, many times a day, we go to that refrigerator and there's this word. So here's what the Lord is saying, I believe, in our time. Come, my people. Isn't this sort of what he said to Noah? Come, Noah, bring your whole family with you, and I'm going to shut you in. All right? Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. So you see, it's not an ark anymore. It's a secret place. The chamber speaks of a private place. It speaks of like your bedroom, a place that's just for you. Amen. Enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors. In other words, you're going to keep all the other distraction out. You're going to keep out the things of the world. You're going to keep out the things that trouble you. Amen. You're going to keep out other threats, other thoughts, other ambitions. Amen. Shut thy doors about thee. In other words, you're going to be shut in. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be over and past. Indignation is from what? Indignation is the wrath of God. Amen. He's going to have to deal in justice and judgment upon the sin of this world. He's going to have to bring it to an end, even as he had to bring it to an end in the days of Noah. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. All right? So it's not just as in the days of Noah as the world was, but as God deals with the righteous in that time, his dealing will bring them into a place. Until, in other words, you need to be shut in until the indignation is over and past. In other words, it's not going to last forever. For behold, The Lord cometh out of his place to punish. Yes, that word is there. Punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, lawlessness. Iniquity is lawlessness. People are getting more and more lawless, trying to challenge everything about God's order, trying to upset it. Why? Because that's Satan's plan. Upset everything of God's order. For their iniquity, the earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. The sin, amen, the murder, the shedding of blood is all going to be revealed. I tell you, there are some big politicians that are going to be exposed for what they have done. Very big, powerful people. It's going to be brought out into the light. Amen. You know, as I'm reading this, I was thinking about that verse in Matthew 24. Is it Matthew 25? I believe it is. Let's read that in Matthew 25. And what we're talking about is the virgins, the parable of the virgins. Matthew 25, and we're looking at verse 10, yes. Well, let's read a little bit more. Get it all in context here. It says, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's verse 5. And at midnight, there was a cry made. At midnight. How many of you believe we're getting close to midnight? Getting very, very dark out there. I don't know how much darker it can get, but apparently it can get darker. But it's midnight. As far as I'm concerned, it's midnight, and the cry is being made, go ye out to meet him. It's the time of his coming. By the way, there are two comings of Christ. And I think this is what confuses some of the church teachers sometimes, is they don't realize that there is a secret coming where he's coming into his church, into his people, into his sons, amen, into his man-child company. So this is what we're talking about here, into the wise virgins. Go ye out to meet him, amen. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, amen. The lamp is the spirit, you know that. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Their spiritual life was almost out. They had no more ability to do spiritual warfare. They'd been involved in other things. They'd been going other places, focused on other things. Amen. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Wise virgin, how did you get your oil? Where did it come from? Well, I had to buy it. Well, how did you buy it? I paid for it. I paid dearly for it. Amen. I had to cry out to God. I had to go on my knees. I had to call upon the name of the Lord and realize that there's no other way I'm going to be saved. And he came through. He will come and save you. We sang that song. He will come and save you. Amen. And buy for yourselves. So they went to buy. Amen. And I believe that they eventually did buy. I believe the foolish virgin got her oil, But she paid for it with blood. Amen. And many will pay. Now here's the verse I'm looking for. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Where do we see this again about the shutting of the door? Well, it was in Isaiah 26. Come into your chambers and shut the door about thee. Where else was there a door shut?
In Noah.
And who shut the door? God shut the door. Well, why did God shut the door? Well, he shut the door, and when it began to rain, I believe the other people that were coming under judgment, I believe that they began to cry out and that they began to repent and they began to pound on that door with their fists. But you know, brethren, if you remember what it's like to be in a terrible rainstorm, you can't hear a thing. Isn't that what it's like? When it's storming, you can't hear. Somebody can be pounding on your door and you don't hear a thing. So they were crying out, and I believe that Noah in his mercy would have tried to open that door, and it would have been for his own destruction had he been able to do that, because he wouldn't have been able to get it closed again. So here we are, the wise virgin again enters in. They enter into a place in Christ. You know, we're talking virgin here. So we're talking bridegroom. And what the picture is here, this union with Christ, where Christ becomes one with his bride. So we have a marriage of the Lamb. All right, so we have in Matthew 25. Now, before we get to Psalm 21, I found there's another place where the word sanctuary is used. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. If I can find Brother Ezekiel here. Here we are, Ezekiel 28. Now, this passage in Ezekiel is the passage about the fall of Satan. So I'm going to read some of this. Let me see. The verse I'm looking for is 18, but let me take a few verses before that. Let's start in verse 12, I guess. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, the previous passage here is about the prince of Tyrus, and it's a natural man. But this is about the king of Tyrus, which is Satan, who is really ruling the natural man, the prince of Tyrus, the natural king. So this is the spiritual king of Tyrus, who is Satan himself, okay? And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now that's actually saying something nice about him. In other words, God is saying about this archangel, you were actually the most perfect thing that I had ever created. I mean, I did everything just to perfection. The way I made you, the way I made your ability to think, the power that I gave you, the glory, the ability to bring forth music and praise. I mean, you were among the best that I could have ever made. Let's go on. Thou hast been in Eden. So we know who he is. He was there as a serpent The garden of the Lord, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, that's nine of them, including gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, which is the, what's that little thing that they hold, that tambourine, and of thy pipes, which is the clarinet and the trumpet and this type of thing. The pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. Now this is not natural pipes, this is spiritual. The man, I almost called him a man, this angel had great ability with music. I mean, when he started music, I mean, it just spread all over heaven, and everybody in heaven was suddenly brought together in praise and worship to God. Oh, it must have been a tremendous thing at that time. However, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. In other words, he had the ability to overshadow even. And I have set thee so. Thou wast on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I'm not sure what that really means, the stones of fire. So anyway, there's the beautiful part of what Satan was. Amen. Thou wast perfect in thy way from the day thou wast created until what? Until iniquity was found in thee. What is iniquity? Lawlessness. In other words, until you got the idea that you wanted to be independent, until you got the idea that maybe you could do something better, that maybe you could create something better than God, maybe you could be better than God, you began to get these ideas. By the multitude of thy merchandise, in other words, horse trading, we used to call that, merchandising, trading, back and forth, making deals. He must have made some deals among some of the other angels. I'll give you this, I'll give you that. Made promises to them. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. There it is, the word sin. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. He was a covering, amen, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. All right, is wisdom a good thing? Ordinarily, it's a good thing. But you know what? It says here it can be corrupted. If you believe that you are so wise that you can do nothing wrong and that your plan for rebellion is going to succeed, you have corrupted it. Amen? Corrupted wisdom by reason of thy brightness. In other words, he thought he was so bright, he was so much glory that nothing could possibly go wrong. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Here it is. Here's the word I'm looking for. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy trafficking. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. It shall bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, Thou shalt be a terror, and shall never shall thou, and never shalt thou be any more. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. What did I say was the definition of a sanctuary? A place of refuge, a place of protection. Now, God saw, and I believe he does this, I believe he does this for every sinner that is going down the wrong way. God saw the direction that he was going to go. And I'll use another term here. He put stop signs up in his path, sanctuaries. He put a big blinking red light in the path that said, stop, 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 exit here, exit here. I don't know, that's natural talk. Whatever God did was something spiritual, trying to slow him down. And I'll use another term. He blew right through his stop signs. He just blew right through. He saw him. He said, no, I'm not stopping. We're going to carry this thing out, and we're gonna overthrow God. I've got it made. I've got angels with me. We're going to do this thing. I know we can do it. And put another stop sign. You know, I fully believe that every sinner, before he turns to his sin, that God puts something up to stop him, and he has to ignore it, and he has to say, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, it might be in his conscience, it might be in the soul. God is saying, whoa, wait a minute, where do you think you're going? This isn't going to turn out very good for you. And the man says, yeah, but I want to do it. This is what I want. And see, he goes ahead and does it. You know, at some point, the stop signs don't work anymore. Because why? His conscience is seared like a hot iron. Isn't that what Paul said in one of the verses in the New Testament? Conscience seared with a hot iron. Stop signs don't work anymore. The things that God put up. I think he used the term somewhere as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, he's cut out. He doesn't speak to you anymore. You've shut him off. All right. So sanctuaries, that's the a sanctuary. It could have been a good thing, but it turned, it wasn't a good thing for Satan. Now let's go to Psalm 91. Connie said that's the good place to go. You know, I was sitting here thinking about this word today. And you know what verse came to me in Psalm 91? I'll read the whole thing. But where is the verse that says, only with thine, oh, here it is, verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. I hadn't even read it, but it came to me this morning. Only with thine eyes. So what is that saying to us? Are we going to be hidden away somewhere on some distant planet while God deals with this earth? It clearly says we're going to be right here. And we're not going to be locked into some closet somewhere. We're going to see it. We're going to know it's happening. We're going to understand. We're going to be preaching when all this is happening. Come on, you, you who think you are the least in the ability to preach, you're going to be a powerful word in that day. You're going to be a witness. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold. It's not going to touch you, but your eyes are going to see it. Well, let's go ahead and read this thing, shall we, Connie? Amen. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is the requirement now? How do I get there? He that dwelleth in the secret place. Dwelleth means what? Means you live there. When you visit a Motel 6 for one night, do you dwell there? No, you just had a visit. That's all. It's not your dwelling place. So, in other words, if you're going to be in the secret place of the Most High, you're going to have to practice that every day. You're going to have to practice that in the morning. You're going to have to practice that in the evening. You're going to have to practice that when things don't go right in your life. You're going to have to practice that when you used to have a temper tantrum over that. You're going to be in the secret place of the Most High, okay? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, amen? And my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. There's that word refuge. There's that word fortress again. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Amen? You're not going to be caught, amen? And from the noisome pestilence. What's that word, noisome pestilence, mean? Let's see, that's verse 4. Noisome. Well, I'm not getting a good definition of that one here. Well, anyway, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler, and that means on every side. This thing about cover thee with His feathers. I don't know, it was in the 1980s. We had moved to that house in Balsam Spa, and I don't know how it happened, but we decided that we were going to get a couple of hens, chickens. And, you know, they've bred this natural thing out of the hen today that she almost doesn't have the natural desire to sit on eggs anymore. I don't know what's happened. Has any of you noticed that about hens? When I was young, I mean, the hens were always getting in the nest and they wanted to set and they wanted to hatch eggs. But I found that modern hens didn't seem to have that anymore. Well, one of the hens wanted to do that. So we gave her about 12 eggs and we let her do it. We said, well, we're going to see what happens. Well, she hatched about 12 little chickens. And she's out in the yard, you know, clucking away, and these little chickens were following along. And one day we noticed that the hawk was coming around. There was a red-tailed hawk that had discovered our chickens. And the hawk was floating around up there looking for an opportunity. And you know, the funny thing is, that old mother hen, she saw that hawk. And she ran right over to the side of the barn, and she called these little chickens to her, and she put her feathers right up against the barn, and all those 12 little chicks got underneath her feathers. Well, what she was doing is she was going to give her life for the protection of those little chickens. And isn't this what Jesus was saying to Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Would that I could have called thee as a mother hen to protect you and to keep you from what's coming. I see what's coming to you, Jerusalem, but I can't protect you if you won't come under my feathers. So here it says that we're going to be under, amen, his feathers, his wings, under the wings shalt thou trust. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. I looked that up one time, the word arrow, and you know what the definition was? The word missile. Boy, you know, modern warfare, it seems it's all going to be fought with missiles and drones today. Missile has apparently a new meaning. An arrow is a missile. But we've got missiles now that can just destroy a whole city. All right, you shall not be afraid of that, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Do you believe that can happen? You know, brethren, we've been through that COVID. Maybe you thought 1,000 fell. Maybe you thought 10,000 fell. Did you fall? No, you didn't. You know what? And I'm not a prophet, but I believe this. I believe something else is going to happen. Some other pestilence, something probably more terrible than COVID. I can't help but believe it's coming. This prophecy really seems to say that. Amen. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There's that word, dwelling place again, habitation, dwelling place, permanent resident. Amen. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You know what? When the plagues come, you're going to have to know this, and you're going to have to believe it. And you're going to have to move in this by faith. And when they come and tell you that, no, here's the way to do it, here's the way to do it, no, you're going to know that this shall not take you. This plague shall not take you. I mean, what was it, several months ago when Rita was telling that doctor that she wasn't going to take any more of that horrible stuff. She told him very boldly that that thing would not take her, that that thing will not come nigh her, that Jesus is her place of refuge. And that doctor raised his eyebrows a little bit, and he was thinking, well, this is a very interesting patient that I've got here today. Amen. Well, he didn't make light of it, but I'm sure he heard it as well. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Amen. You're going to claim that for your whole dwelling, your whole house, your children, your grandchildren. Amen. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Amen. You've even got some spiritual help from heaven in this thing. You got angels to help enforce the word of faith. You got angels to help enforce the word against the spirits of darkness. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now Satan was trying to quote that to Jesus, but of course he was taking it way out of the wrong context. Amen. Thou shalt tread upon the lion. Lion, the evil spirit, the beast of the system, brethren, the highest power of government. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, amen. The poison snake, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because here it is again. Here's your vaccination, brethren. Because he has set his love upon me. I'm vaccinated with the love of Jesus. I'm vaccinated by the habitation of the Most High. Amen. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. How many of you have had that happen for you? You call upon the Lord and he gives an answer. You're in his favor. Amen. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. You know what? When you're in trouble and you call upon the name of the Lord, he'll hear you. Amen. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, there you are, brethren. There is the sanctuary of the Lord. Amen. There is the place of refuge. So I'm going to bring it to an end and let's see what else God has to say. And let me stop the recording.